What you're reading in 5 or 10 minutes of time is the key to understanding the state of the world. You're understanding why the world is in its wretched condition. You're seeing why there are wars and rumors of wars. You're seeing why false religion exists. You're seeing why your loved ones die.
We're so glad you've joined us for this edition of the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Foundations, a Survey of Genesis, with part two of Don's message titled, What in the World is Wrong? Last time, Don looked at the sin of Adam, the judgment of God, and the grace of God. On today's broadcast, Don will explore the same themes in relation to Cain. We'll also get practical application for our own lives. Looking into ourselves, what sin do we find? What judgment do we deserve? What grace do we receive? Well, we find it in Jesus Christ. Let's join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Look at Genesis 3:15 again. In speaking to the serpent, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. He shall deliver a crushing blow to you, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This verse is sometimes referred to as the first gospel. God is promising here to send someone to crush Satan, who tempted man to rebellion in the first place. In the midst of ruin, in the midst of judgment, comes a promise of redemption. And in the meantime, God made provision for Adam and Eve. Look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Instead of killing Adam and Eve on the spot, as their sin and rebellion deserved, God instead slew animals and provided them with skin coverings to cover them in their shame. And we see here in Genesis 3 the early shadows of the gospel of Christ. Christ, the one who crushed the serpent's head at the cross. Christ, our substitute to cover us, the lamb for sinners slain. Here in Genesis 3, in this short, familiar account, understand what you're seeing. Understand the theological themes that are being introduced. Sin, judgment, and grace, all displayed in the garden. As you continue reading into chapter 4, perhaps there might be a sense of hope, a sense of desire that maybe it won't get so bad. You don't have an idea just from chapter 3 of exactly what all the consequences are. But you find that what happened in chapter 3 is passed into chapter 4. What Adam started, he passed along to his next generation. And point number 2 here, we're going to consider Cain. C-A-I-N. Adam and Eve had sons named Cain and Abel. And if you look at the first 4 verses of Genesis, you can see what transpires. God allowed Adam and Eve to continue to live. And in chapter 4, you see their progeny. Verse 1, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. You know the story. You know how this unfolds. Verse 5, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. We're about to see once again the sin of man in what follows. You know the story. Cain got angry, and Cain killed Abel. Look at verses 5 through 8. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" Let's stop there for just a moment. A word that is particularly pertinent to those of you here who are not Christians, those of you here who are still living in rebellion and rejecting Christ. What's happening in your life right now, right this very minute, right here in this room, is an illustration of what God did with Adam and what he did with Cain in Genesis 3 and Genesis 4. Here was Adam in his sin, and God takes the initiative and speaks to him and says, "Adam, where are you? Adam, what have you done? Who told you that you were naked?" God comes and speaks to Adam in his sin. God initiated the contact. Here you have in chapter 4, you have Cain in his sin, and you have the Lord graciously speaking to him. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen?" God speaking to the sinner in the midst of his sin, addressing him, speaking to him, rather than immediately turning him away and passing him off into eternal judgment. My non-Christian friend, whenever the Bible is opened and you are under the preaching of it, you young people, whenever the Bible is opened and preached to you, God is speaking to you in your sin. God is addressing you. God is taking initiative with you. Even though you are hardened, even though you are resistant to obedience, you are resistant to the gospel of Christ, God nevertheless positions you providentially under the sound of His Word and says, "Listen to me." He speaks through His Word. He speaks through the proclamation of Scripture. God initiates and comes to you and speaks to you. The pattern in Eden, the pattern with Cain, is repeated every time a sinner is brought under the sound of the gospel. How good and how gracious is God to do that, to speak into the life of one who is sinning? My non-Christian friend, understand that what's happening in your heart is a replication. It is the exact same thing that is going on in Genesis 3 and Genesis 4. God speaking to you in your sin, trying, as it were, speaking to you. Let's put it this way. I don't like the word trying. God calling you, commanding you to come out of your sin, to come to Him. My non-Christian friend, understand that the love and mercy and grace that brought you here is something that should turn your heart to Christ. It's wrong for you, speaking to you non-Christians. Understand that God graciously calls you through the gospel and says, "Come out of that. Come out of your sin and rebellion. Come out of your hardened attitudes. Come out of your spiritual indifference. Come to Christ. Come out of your sin and come to Christ that you might receive the blessing of forgiveness and grace, that all of your sins would be wiped away." Listen, why would you reject that? On what possible basis could you justify continued rebellion against your Maker and continue to rebel against His offer of grace to you in the gospel of Christ? That is inexcusable. You must come out of your sin. You must give your life to Christ. You must finally turn in obedience to the God who calls you. It's time. Don't perpetuate your sin like Cain did. Look back at verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain didn't master it. Verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Oh, the sin of man. And in just a single generation, going from eating forbidden fruit to anger and bitterness against God and against his own brother to such an extent that he killed him. This is what sin does. This is the evil of sin on display. And Cain's sin brought God's judgment. We've seen Cain's sin. We see the judgment of God now. Look at verse 9. God in his righteousness could not leave a murderer unaddressed. And in verse 9, still speaking to him, drawing him out, the Lord said to Cain in verse 9, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The insolence, the arrogance of sin manifested right there. The same arrogance that makes people reject and refuse and mock the gospel today. The same arrogance against the voice of God. What on earth is Cain doing speaking to God this way? What's the deal with the smart mouth back to the Maker? Well, I don't know. In one sense, I don't know. But all I do know is that those of you who are still resisting Christ are having the exact same attitude that Cain expressed here in Genesis chapter 4. Why are you talking to me, God? What do you want from me? I don't know what you want. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, God said to him, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." God, in his omniscience, knew Cain's sin, even though Cain would not acknowledge it. My non-Christian friend, let's be real clear. God knows your sin too, in precise detail, even though you refuse to acknowledge it and repent. That you don't escape your guilt by refusing the call to repentance. Verse 11, God says, and introduces the judgment. "Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Judgment. Cain, you're guilty. Here's your judgment. Unbeliever in this room, you're guilty. Your pending judgment is known as eternal hell. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Cain realized the consequences were great. In verse 15, we see the grace of God yet again. God displayed mercy even to Cain. Look at verse 15 with me. "So the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his kindness, gave Cain some sort of mark that put him under divine protection. This is another example of undeserved favor from God. In the Garden of Eden, you see sin, judgment, and grace. In the life of Cain, you see sin, judgment, and yet grace. And what I want you to see, what I want you to understand, even though those terms aren't necessarily used, the themes, the theological realities are most certainly there. And it's woven in those themes that we see introduced in these early chapters of Genesis, which you can read in 5 or 10 minutes of your time. All of a sudden, you realize that what you're reading in 5 or 10 minutes of time is the key to understanding the state of the world. You're understanding why the world is in its wretched condition. You're seeing why there are wars and rumors of wars. You're seeing why false religion exists. You're seeing why your loved ones die. It's because there is this judgment of God on humanity. And the reality of it is profound. Now, with this in mind, turn over to Romans 6. And you see in a single verse, a very familiar verse in Romans 6, that Scripture is repeating the same themes. In the heart of a book talking about biblical salvation from sin, Romans 6, verse 23, you see, "For the wages of sin is death, the sin of man, the judgment of God. But," now comes the grace of God, "but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The pattern with Adam and Cain is sin, judgment, and grace. The New Testament message to sinners today is conviction of sin, judgment on that sin, and yet an offer of grace that is extended in the gospel of Christ. That in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, God extends an offer of grace, of complete forgiveness of all of your sins, if you will come to Him in humble repentance and faith for salvation from your sin. If you would abandon the hard-hearted attitude of Cain and Adam in their sin and simply acknowledge yourself as one under judgment, righteously under judgment, to realize that you can call out to Christ. And just as He was gracious to Adam, just as He was gracious to Cain in a completely undeserved fashion, to realize that in the foundation laid in Genesis is the assurance that God is a gracious and merciful God towards sinners. But to realize that also, that if you turn away from Christ, my friend, if you would shut your ears to the gospel and cover them as some of you do, and just figuratively speaking, but it's not much less than this, blah, 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 I don't want to hear, I'm not going to listen. Understand that when you put your fingers in the ears of your heart and close out the gospel, and you reject the grace of God that is presented to you week after week from this pulpit and in people who plead with you, your parents, your friends, your grandparents, when you reject that grace, all that is left for you is the certain judgment of God. This is what Genesis teaches us. This is what the unfolding of Scripture confirms. My unsaved loved one, understand that your sin means that you should fear God and cry out to Him for grace. That, God, show me grace like you showed to Adam. Show me grace like you showed to Cain. Show grace. Show mercy on me. I want to leave aside my rebellion and sin. Have mercy on my soul unto eternal life. That's what you should be praying right now. That's what should be resounding in your heart, is a cry for mercy. Because look, this is the pattern that God has established for thousands of years. It's not going to change for you. God deals with all of humanity this way. Judgment on their sin with an offer of grace found in the gospel alone. If you cut yourself off from grace, if you turn your back on Christ, all that is left for you is the certain terrifying expectation of the judgment of God. He doesn't play around. And so, beloved, when a pastor or a friend or a family member pleads with you to consider to receive Christ, understand that God Himself is pleading. God Himself is calling. God is calling you to the grace that is intrinsic to His character. There are times that this Kentucky pastor is just mindful, you're mindful of the weakness that you have as you stand in a pulpit. You can't make anyone believe. I can't make anyone believe. I would if I could, but I can't. You must go to Christ on your own. You must flee to Him yourself. You must cry out for mercy. For the rest of us, those of us who are in Christ, those of you that are here today and you've had a rotten day, and you sort of stumbled into this room mindful of your own sins of the prior hours of this day, let me encourage you with what we have as we close here. Understand that the grace of God is available to you too. That you have every ground to ask Him, to go to Him and ask Him to be merciful to you, to cleanse you from your unrighteousness and sin. And not from a position of fear and doubt about how He will receive you. He's manifested Himself that He's gracious. He is always gracious to those who call upon Him. He's gracious to those who don't ask for grace. Not in an eternal saving way, but He extends grace everywhere. He's gracious by definition. Understand that you, as a believer in Christ, those bought by the blood of Christ, that grace is available to you right now to settle your conscience, to give you peace of mind, for you to walk out of this room restored and saying, "It's still well with my soul. My God is gracious." If He bought you in Christ, He's not going to be any less gracious to you than He was to Adam or Cain. We have a gracious God. You were saved so that He would display grace to you, time unending. You can find your heart refreshed. Go to Him now. Humbly confess your sin and just say, "Lord, You've been gracious to me in Christ. Be gracious once more," and understand that He receives that prayer. What a great God. A righteous God in perfect control of the sin of man, who reigns over it and accomplishes His will despite it, who cannot be successfully rebelled against. What a great God by power, by righteousness, by holiness. What a great God in grace. All revealed to us in these opening chapters of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 5, we see that grace starts to come through a man named Noah. That's where we'll pick it up.
It's easy to get discouraged when you become aware of your own sinful nature and then read about God's judgment on sin in the Genesis account, and later all about eternal punishment in hell. But all that is overwhelmed by God's grace, as Pastor Don Green has assured us today on the Truth Pulpit. Don will move us further into our series, Foundations, A Survey of Genesis, on our next broadcast. We hope you'll be with us then. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
As we close today, I just want to make something available to you. You know, as you listen to these radio broadcasts, they have to fit into a 25-minute format, and we're very grateful for the opportunity the Lord's given us to do just that. But the radio messages are born out of a longer sermon message that contains more information, more background, a fuller explanation of the passage than what we're able to do on radio. So I encourage you to go to our website and find the link that says Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll lead you to a podcast that gives you the full-length sermons from every Sunday and every Tuesday from my pulpit. I really think that it'll minister to you over time to hear the full-length messages, so we make that available for free, and we would love you to join us in that way as well.
Thanks, Don. And friend, to take advantage of what Don just mentioned, simply visit thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from the Truth Pulpit.